Colossians chapter 2. You got that iPad going too? Try it. Just turn it on and see it. It's dead. Okay, well, there we go. Okay. Chapter 2, verse 8. Let me restart in verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display over them. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. We'll stop there for the sake of time. We are continuing to consider baptism. And particularly we're considering baptism in water, but really we're talking about a grander thing than just the mechanics of being baptized in water. This is in the context of us being disciples and learning how to help others be disciples. And even though I said I would not review, I do want to again get across this to you. The call to be a disciple is so that God can bring you and anyone that you are helping into fullness. Okay? It is not a test. It is not prove yourself. It has nothing to do with that. If that is the attitude that we present to people about following Jesus, then we're missing the point. God so loves that he wants to bring them into what his love purchased for them. Okay? He paid an extraordinarily high price. And it was for much more than starting a religion, starting a series of hierarchies that you're supposed to attain to. He paid the price that he paid to bring you and I into the fullness of his joy, the fullness of his peace, the fullness of his salvation. Okay? This is the context that we're considering baptism, because baptism is an essential part of that fullness unfolding in your life. Okay? We last week considered that there are more than one baptisms mentioned in the scriptures, and they all are important and they're all significant for us. But for our purposes, as I said to you last week, when you hear the word baptism, you need to think union, united with. Okay? Baptism, united with something. Okay? That was how the word was used at the time that these scriptures were written. Okay? It's not a magic doctrinal Christian word. It is a word conveying an essential message using the language of the time. And it had to do with you being united. The passage that I read to you, what was the key phrase in all of that? If you go back, you will find that it is in him, with him. This passage says these things are true about you, but they're true about you because you are in him, united with him. Okay? Now, everything that God does on our behalf is partaken of by us by believing him. Okay? That is absolutely critical. So, baptism in water is a place where we take a step of believing him. Okay? So now I'm going to make reference, again for the sake of time, we're not going to read the whole thing. I want to refer to the book of Ruth. Okay? I know there are people watching this who are not going to be able to answer my question, but hands up here, everyone who has read the book of Ruth, just so I have an idea. Okay? If you haven't, no problem, just take time to do it. It's four chapters. You'd be done in like 15 minutes. And it's an extraordinary little book. Sandwiched between Judges and 1 Samuel, if I remember correctly. Right? It's sandwiched in a context where the time of the Judges is ending and the time of the Kings is about to start. And we have this little book. There are certain books that are unusual. And Ruth is unusual for many reasons, but here's one reason. In that entire book, God doesn't say a thing. There is no place where it says, and then God said, or God spoke. God himself doesn't seem to appear in any of it. Okay? And yet, it is an essential message. Okay? Long story short, the book of Ruth starts off describing a family from a town called Bethlehem. Okay? Bethlehem means the house of bread. Well, at the house of bread, there's a famine going on. So this family, a husband and wife, two sons, go off into the land of Moab, where they were not supposed to go. But they did, because they must have thought, well, there's food there. So driven by their hunger, they go into Moab, they begin to live there, their boys take a wife from the land of Moab, okay? And then, tragedy, the husband dies. To make things worse. Okay, well, now, you have to understand, of course, it's terrible when your husband dies, but even more so in this context, the husband was the provider. So all of a sudden, this woman, Naomi, whose husband just died, is bereft of the person who, in some ways, gives her identity, okay? Gives her provision. But it's okay, she's got two sons. Papa dies, the job of the sons is to take care of mama, okay? The sons die. Both sons die. And now we have three widows. Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. Ruth and Orpah were the wives of the two boys. Okay? Now they're also bereft. And their identity has been damaged, if you could put it that way. And in the beginning of the book of Ruth, Naomi says, I'm going back to my land. There's nothing for me here. And she tells her daughters-in-law, you stay. Go find husbands. Live a life. Because God is fed up with me. God has treated me terribly. You don't need to be a part of that. It's not God. But, okay? That's how she's talking. Right? Look how terribly God has dealt with me. So, after back and forth, one of the daughters-in-law, Orpah, says, okay, I'm going back. I'll do what you say. Ruth says, I don't care what you say. I am not leaving your side. I am not leaving your side. Now, in the preamble to this book, okay, leading up to it, the Moabites were not exactly, how shall we put this, friendly with the Israelites. Okay, and God had said certain things because of how the Moabites had dealt with Israel. And he said something like this, no Moabite can stand in the assembly of the people of God. Okay? So this is the context. They deliberately went, governed completely by what their, well, maybe their stomach, what they saw naturally, to the place where God said, don't go there. Okay? So it paints a picture of a group of people, a family of people who, yes, they believed in God, yes, they followed the rules, but their heart was still their own. Okay, this was not a heartfelt devotion to God. You go with what you go. And you know what? We've all been and we all know people like that. Okay? Anyway, this is Ruth gets joined to Naomi and there is nothing Naomi can say to get rid of Ruth. So they both come back. Okay? Naomi comes back to her hometown and what does she find? The people say, hey, is this Naomi? And she says, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me bitter, because God has dealt terribly with me. Okay, she now is bereft of her husband and her sons. She has no future. She has no future. This is the context at the beginning of Ruth. Okay, well, it turns out there is a man. He is the richest man in the house of bread. His name is Boaz. Okay? And one of the provisions that God had made in the law is that when you are collecting in your harvest, when you're taking in the grain, Okay? Make sure you don't go right to the corners of the field. Okay? Now, you see a little bit of what God is like here. Okay? Without overruling the circumstances that people have, you see him saying, I want to make sure they are provided for. Because what God permitted was people who were poor, who did not have land, who did not have the means to grow food for themselves, were still allowed to go and pick up whatever was left. They could glean in the fields. And so God would say things, don't take every last piece of grain. Okay? Don't act like it's all mine. Nobody's getting it. It's all mine. You're not permitted to act that way. So Ruth says, I'm going to go and glean in the field and try and get something for us. Because they got nothing. They got absolutely nothing. And it so happens that she goes to this man, Boaz's field. And Boaz asks his servants, who's this? Who's this person? Oh, that's Naomi's daughter-in-law. And Boaz had heard the whole story about, you know how gossip travels, right? Did you hear that Naomi's back? Oh, you hear what happened to her? Yeah, she brought back her daughter-in-law. And Boaz, being the kind of guy he is, he puts two and two together and says, she has dealt so kindly. She's been faithful and loyal to her mother-in-law. That's remarkable. That's like extraordinary. And so he says to the servants, make sure you leave extra for her. Okay? Don't bother her. Don't pester her. Let her do what she's doing. They pick it up. Okay? She comes back to Naomi, and she's got all this grain, like far more than she ought to have after a day's work. Because you remember, they're not harvesting, they're just picking up whatever's left behind. It's not a lot, but at least it's something. And here she comes back with so much more. And she's thinking, Naomi's thinking, like, where did this come from? Like, how did you do this? Well, in whose field did you go and glean? Oh, the guy's name is Boaz. Boaz? He's our relative. He's our relative. And Naomi begins to sort of calculate here. It says, should I not look out for your best interest here? Long story short, Naomi tells Ruth to do certain things whereby Boaz marries Ruth. Okay? There's some significant things that happen there about how that happens, but we're not going to go into that. The key issue is that Boaz marries Ruth. The richest man in Bethlehem marries Ruth. As a consequence of that, both Naomi and Ruth's life is completely transformed. They go from having nothing to having everything, all because the richest man in Bethlehem married Ruth. Okay? There are some extraordinary things there. So what is so significant about this family is Boaz becomes the great-grandfather of David. So Ruth becomes the great-grandmother of David. And who descended from David? Jesus. So in the line of Jesus, there are at least two places where somebody who should not be there is there. And one of them is Ruth. A Moabitess should not be part of the assembly of God. But she was so devoted to Naomi that carried over into her willingness to believe God that opened a door for something. My point here, because we're talking about baptism, is their life was completely transformed because the richest man in Bethlehem married Ruth. Okay, are you with me so far? So now, let's put yourself in Ruth's shoes. Okay? So before you were married to the richest man in Bethlehem, you got nothing. You are suffering from lack. You are suffering from people making fun of you. You are suffering from all of that kind of stuff. You get married to the richest man in Boaz. Are you now suffering from lack? Why? Why? Why are you no longer suffering from lack? Because you have been joined through covenant to the one who owns everything. Does it possibly make sense for Ruth to say now, oh, you know what, I would have sure liked to have Naomi over for supper today, but we just don't got anything. We just don't have anything. Would she think that way anymore? No, she wouldn't, unless she was really misunderstanding what was going on. Why would she not think that way? My husband has joined me to himself, and I have taken his name. What is his is mine. What is mine is his, but you know what? That's not an equal trade-off. I have married the richest man in Bethlehem. What is his is mine. By that one act, she was taken from having nothing into having everything. And whether or not she believed that would be manifested by what she would then do. You know, it is possible for a person to be married to the richest man. You know, unfortunately, because of human history, there are all sorts of examples where you marry the richest man and it doesn't turn out better for you. Okay? But leaving that aside, because that's not how God intended things. It is conceivable that you marry the richest man in the city and you still think in terms of poverty. Why? You will have no confidence in the covenant that you have with this person. If that person is sound, the fact that they have made a covenant with you means I have no right to withhold this from you. Like, why would I even think to withhold it from you? I chose to marry you. Why would I withhold this stuff from you? Why are you thinking like that? Oh, you know, I was going to buy a new dress. But, you know, I just didn't think it would be worth it. And you're thinking, like, we have enough money to buy 10 billion dresses, and you're scared about buying one. What is the problem here? Is it really wisdom, because we want to be careful with our money, or is there a spirit of poverty that makes you think, I don't have the right to do this? And by the way, I am not telling people to go buy clothes. Okay, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the sensibility of being careful with your money. But what I'm talking about or trying to expose is that it is possible to still be affected by the spirit that says, nothing changed. Nothing changed. You're still who you were when actually everything changed. Okay? So now fast forward. Jesus has come. Where was he born? Where was Jesus born? The house of bread. Long story short, the richest man from Bethlehem has married us. Do you see the significance? I mean, there is a extraordinary brilliance to the scriptures. How things sort of, you read about Ruth and you think, oh, okay, this is where David came from. But actually, Ruth embodies the idea of redeem. And you know that you and I were redeemed? At a great cost, we were redeemed. What did that really mean? It means much more than, I forgive you. It means much more than that. You have been joined to the richest man from Bethlehem. He owns everything. He owns everything. And now it's yours. Why? How can it possibly be? Do you deserve it? Can you possibly deserve it? If you're a really, 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 really good, really, 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 really good spouse, maybe he'll throw you a bone? Can you not see that that is thinking from the spirit of poverty? I don't mean that we're supposed to think and just spend money. I'm not talking about money here when I talk about poverty. I'm talking about the sense that I'm still on my own. Sometimes people call it the orphan spirit. Okay? But it is this mentality and everything that flows from the mentality that says, I got to do this stuff so that he will accept me. Okay? And it has extraordinary manifestations. There can be people who move powerfully in the gifting of the Holy Spirit who still do it because they're not convinced that God accepts them. The more they do this, the more God maybe will accept me. And they don't realize they're being bamboozled, to use a scriptural word. They're being deceived. They're being deceived. You got married to the richest man from Bethlehem. He owns everything. And if you got married, the nature of the covenant is what's his is yours. What's yours is his. Now, do you remember something about him taking all your sins, all your sicknesses, all your shame, all your guilt? He took what was yours. What's yours is his. And what's his is now yours. Do you see the significance of this? So where does baptism play into all of this? Baptism in water is our expression of, I believe that that's what's happened to me. Okay, so today, Louise and Christiane, at the very least, I don't know if somebody's going to surprise us at the last moment, are getting baptized in water. What are they saying? Okay, now they are going to say something, and they do not need to say what I'm about to say to you. Okay, they do not need to say what I'm about to say to you. But what is actually happening? They are saying, I believe that I have been joined to Jesus. I die with him. I'm raised up with him. I am never again separate from him. Okay? It is a very real place. You know, Simona and I'm wondering whether this is the best picture, because the way we got married was a little bit unusual. Okay? So let me give you some context. I married a German. The Germans are very much sticklers for procedure and formula, and very formal in the way they do things. And it has a lot of benefits, that formality. So we had to apply to get married. Every German, okay, it doesn't matter what you believe, every German has to have what's called a civil ceremony, a legal ceremony. So the first thing that Simone and I did was we got married legally. Okay? So we were legally married at that point. Okay? Now we, because we want the Lord, we also wanted a church wedding, but that is irrelevant as far as the Germans are concerned. Okay? So we were legally married, and then in our church ceremony, we made a commitment to one another. Okay? In a way, this is like a parallel. Okay? The moment you believed into Jesus, you were married to him. And you understand that even though I'm using that word marry, there are better words to use, and I still think that marriage, as powerful as it is a pretty weak description of what has actually happened to you. Okay? It is a weak description of what has actually happened to you. But we'll use it because I think there's some familiarity with what marriage means. Okay? So we were legally married, but I still had to make my own commitment to her, and we had to make a commitment to one another. There was a, yes, it was a ceremony, but there was this heart making an agreement with what is already true about us. Do you follow what I'm saying? It was already true that I was married. But I then took the step of saying, I choose you. More remarkably is that she chose me, but nevertheless. Okay? So as soon as that happened, what was hers became mine. All her debts, not that she had any, is actually the other way around. All her money, all her debts, all her responsibilities to her family, all that she is becomes mine. And all that I am, all my debts, all my responsibilities to my family, all the things that I am and I have become hers. But it needed to be chosen. Okay? In a loose way, that's what water baptism is. It is not what makes you to die and raise you up into the newness of life. But it is the place where we say, yes, I believe that this is who I am. And thereafter, from that point onward, we have a place in our life that can always go back to and say, at this point I said yes. And because I said yes to the Lord, even though I have been the worst spouse since then, I still said yes to him. And so everything that is his is still mine, and everything that is mine is still in his hands. Okay, so baptism becomes a place, as 1 Peter says, an appeal for a good conscience. My conscience can be reset because of this reality. I have died with him. I've put my yes to it. I've put my agreement to it. I've put my, I believe it, and I have been raised up into the newness of life. These things, I have the right to them. When your conscience is not working properly, you are basically tricked into thinking what is God's is not yours. You don't deserve it. After what you've done, you're expecting God to help you? Yes, because I'm married to him. I'm joined to him. It is my right because what is his is mine. So, let's go further. Okay, we'll go back to Ruth. Now that Ruth is married to Boaz, and they're going to have a party. And I'm making this up because I don't know exactly how that would work. But Ruth is organizing the party. And Ruth is saying, okay, we need like food for 200 people. So the guy who's going to provide the food comes and says, you need food for how much? 200 people, I said. Well, I want to talk to your husband about this first. Does the guy actually have the right to do that? Or does Ruth now have the authority to say, bring food for 200 people? We're paying for it. He has that right now, doesn't she? And again, I know that there are all sorts of relationships where it's weird. But the normal thing is, what is mine. I have the right to spend it. I have the right to spend it. I want food for 200 people. Go and get it. You don't have that right. I actually do. I'm his wife. It's mine. We're not spending his money. We're spending our money now. So you come across somebody who is sick and is in need of deliverance. Do you have the right to take what is your husband's and authorize it for this person? Yes, you do. In the name of Jesus, I command this to go. Where do you get that right? Who are you to say that? This is what the devil will say. You? Come on, give me a break. Actually, it's not me that matters here. I got married to the richest man from Bethlehem, and he owns everything. And in his name, go! You have no right to stay. Once I say, you go. And you know what? This is what God is looking for. That we would, as the body of Christ, enforce what he has won. In our own lives, and then through us into the lives of others. And all of this manifests in baptism, in water. We have so much more we can talk about in baptism. Did you know that the idea of baptism is foreshadowed in the Old Testament in many places? Noah was baptized. Moses was baptized as a type. More than once, twice, the people of Israel were baptized. Joshua was baptized. And all of those are pointing forward to what happens to you when you say, yes, I receive this. So even though our sisters are getting baptized today, in one sense, it's an opportunity for all of us to be renewed in, this is what you've done for me. And I receive it. I welcome it. It is also a place, you know, when I got married to Simona, that was the end of me going after anybody else. Or anybody else going after me. Right? That's what this means. Sorry, I'm taken. And if necessary, it's a reminder to me, I'm taken. One of the most disgusting things I heard about the Calgary Stampede was there was a hotel that was willing to airbrush the tan from your ring so that you could go around and cheat. I couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe it. Because this is a symbol that says, I am taken. I don't care how appealing and I don't care how terrible my situation is. I'm taken. I'm taken. I'm taken. Likewise, baptism in water is a place where you can say, I'm sorry, I'm taken. I'm taken. I'm taken. And what's his is mine. And what's mine is his. It is such a critical thing. It isn't the baptism itself that saves you. It is the fact that you are saying yes to his salvation that saves you. Right? And continues to save you. And that's why it's such a significant thing. I will end by saying we will continue to celebrate our being married to him in different ways. Communion is a reminder I'm married to the one who died and has been raised again. It is a covenant action, as my friend Zach helped me with. Tithing. What is tithing about? Going back to one of the first examples we have of a man reacting to the reality of his covenant with God, Abraham. There was a moment where Abraham did this extraordinary thing where he went and he, with 318 men and his allies, went and took on five armies and beat them. And took back everything that was belonging to them. And one of those guys, who was his ally at that time, was the king of Sodom, which is not the best place to be. The king of Sodom was about to come and say, hey, you know what? Give me the people, you take everything else. And just before that happens, Melchizedek, this is Genesis chapter 15, if I remember correctly. Please go and look, but you'll find it. It's a significant place. Melchizedek, who was like this guy who comes out of nowhere, it seems. But his name, he was the king of the city of Salem, which became Jerusalem. Okay? The king of Salem, which is the king of peace, whose name Melchizedek means the king of righteousness, comes out and brings bread and wine and gives it to Abraham. And Abraham is reminded, my wealth comes from the Lord, not from him. So he was strengthened to be able to say no to, I mean, who would say no to millions of dollars? It's all yours. I just want the people. It's all yours. And Abraham says, I'm not taking a thing from you, lest you say, you made me rich. My wealth comes from the Lord. And Abraham's reaction when Melchizedek brings bread and wine is to give him a tenth of everything he has. His response is, ah, yes, I'm married to the one who owns everything. This is my act of remembering that. Tithing is a place of reminding us of covenant. You're deliberately saying, I'm trusting you to provide for me. Here's my tenth. Okay? I mean, there are all these little things that at the end of the day point to this reality. I'm married to the richest man from Bethlehem, and from there I live. From there I live. Okay, we'll stop there. Again, so much more we could say about baptism. Why is it that Jesus said, go baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then nobody in the book of Acts does so? Have you noticed it? If you look in the book of Acts where baptism is mentioned, nobody is baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Nobody. They're all baptized in the name of Jesus. So what's going on here? Is the Bible contradictory? No, it's not contradictory, but they're communicating two different things. One is, I'm getting married to Jesus. The other has to do with, not only are you getting married to Jesus, you're getting married to the Father and the Spirit. You get all three in one package. That's such a poor way of saying it. But God's will for you is to understand everything about your life has to do with, I'm united with God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. At the risk of going over time, do you realize that you are loved by the Father with the same love he has for Jesus? What an extraordinary thing if that's true. And I say only if that's true because I'm not so sure we always think that. I have my bill to pay. I have no idea how I'm going to pay for it. I'm anxious. I cannot be thinking that I am loved as Jesus is loved. If I'm worried, I can't be. How can I be worried and think, and Jesus, God just loves me perfectly? No. There's something that has to be dealt with there. Right? There's something that has to be dealt with there. But anyway, long story short, there's more we could talk about baptism. We talk about what each of those earlier baptisms is foreshadowing. Because each one of those is pointing out something that is now true about you. You know, Noah, the judgment of God fell on the people of that time. It was water. Noah was saved how? Well, the ark took the judgment of God. And because they were in the ark, they were saved from judgment. How are you saved? Did you finally get your act together? And are you now perfect before God? No, we were saved because God put us in Jesus who bore the judgment of God. And because we are in him, we pass through. Everything about our life has to do with, I've been joined to him. Inerasably, indelibly, what's the word? Like, you can't undo this. I've been joined with him. Why should you expect healing in your life? I've been married to the richest man from Bethlehem, and he owns health. That was mine. I refuse to act like it's some reward that he gives to me if I deserve it enough. I refuse to act like I need to deserve to be healed because I'm married to him, and he owns healing. There is no sickness in Jesus' house, I can put it that way. Right? There's not some cabinet somewhere where the sickness is kept, and that's where you've been taking from. No. But everything that is ours works out by faith. And these covenant actions are places where we can be strengthened to believe. The next time I'm tempted to think, nothing has changed. I'm still that waste of space. No, 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 no. I died and I was raised up. I am married. I'm joined to the richest man from Bethlehem. Where is God? He's left me alone. Ah, no, 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 no. I am married to the richest man from Bethlehem. Do you see that God gives us these things? Communion. Baptism in water, certainly. But baptism in water is one that we only do once. Communion, we continue to do. Tithing, we continue to do. But all of those places are reminders of, remember who you are. You are joined to him. And everything that is his is yours. You just need to learn to believe and move in it. Everything that is his is yours. That's what we're celebrating today as people get baptized. And, you know, we may not understand all of it. As I said to you last week, the best reason to get baptized is you understand Jesus commands it. Jesus knows what he's doing. He really does. He knows what he's doing concerning you. Okay? Please do not think about the commands of Jesus as, prove to me that you're loyal to me. He's entirely thinking about Louise's welfare. He's entirely thinking about Christiane's welfare. He's entirely thinking about your welfare when he says, do this. Okay? I know you don't know what you're doing, but trust me. Trust me. Do this. And then as we respond, more and more insight, more and more understanding, and therefore more and more of a place to believe and receive comes into our life. He's got our good mapped out. We just got to follow. Amen?
Amen?
Okay. Let's end there. Father, we just welcome everything you have for us, not just the act of water baptism, but all the fullness of what is ours in Jesus. We just welcome it to flow into us and then through us in Jesus' name. Amen.